It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Extension and Ministerial Training at BJU. Today he'll bring part four in the series on the BJU Creed titled, Christ's Identification as the Son of God. The text is from 1 John chapter 5, verses 12 and 13.
I would invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 12 and following. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And down to verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. I'm preaching and teaching today on the fourth phrase of the BJU Creed. I believe in his identification as the Son of God. What is a creed? A creed, according to the dictionary, is a set of fundamental beliefs. The word creed comes from the Latin word credo, which means simply, I believe. What does it mean to believe in Jesus Christ? To believe is to properly identify and personally rest upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. To believe is to properly identify and personally rest upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This believing involves not merely reciting parents' faith, or a pastor's faith, or a professor's faith, as helpful as their faith may be, but this involves personal faith, personal saving faith. It is when we can say in the depths of our soul, I believe. I personally believe that Jesus Christ is who He says He is. And I trust my eternal soul's destiny to Him. This biblical faith is coupled with genuine repentance. That is, having a change of mind about sin and the Savior. When I repent, I change my mind about my own ability to save, or about my not being so utterly sinful, to believing what the Bible says when it says that we are utterly sinful. So I have a change of mind about sin, and I have a change of mind about the Savior. Whereas formerly someone may regard him as merely a human being or a nice man or a famous teacher, now they properly identify him as who the Bible says he is, the eternal Son of God, with all the rest of his identification coupled with that as well. So repentance is to have a change of mind about sin and the Savior, and such repentance results in a change of life. So to whatever extent a person may improperly, inadequately identify who Jesus Christ is, to that extent, such a person needs to change his or her mind and identify Jesus Christ accurately as the Bible does. It is essential that you both repent and believe. Had we lived in Jesus' day, had we seen the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, had we moved on the earth at that time in those circumstances, we may well have struggled with understanding who this Jesus Christ is. Many people struggled. Many people came to settle their faith in Him as who He really is. Even one of His disciples, Thomas, the doubter, struggled. And some of you in this room, even in this Christian institution, having grown up in good and godly homes and gone to good churches that taught sound doctrine, in the depths of your soul, you may not yet be convinced of who Jesus Christ really is. The question of the ages is, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Himself posed this question to His disciples in Matthew 16. He said to them on that occasion in verses 13 and following, He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, well, various people, various ways of identifying you. Some say that you are John the Baptist, and some Elias, and some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then He honed in and He said, "But whom say ye that I am?" Young people, that is what really counts in your personal life. Who do you say that Jesus Christ really is? Peter boldly answered. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commended him, not for his necessary personal insight or intellect, but He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but My Father which is in heaven." According to Baker's Dictionary of Theology, the phrase "Son of God" is a title of Jesus to indicate that He is divine in nature. The Jews considered such a title to be an assumption of equality with God, the Jehovah God of Israel, and most were unprepared to allow a human being to occupy that position. Now let's try to understand what we mean when we say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He has always been the eternal Son, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He is co-equal with the Father. But with regard to His earthly mission of redemption, He subordinated His personal will to the will of the Father and voluntarily went to the cross on our behalf. He died for our sins there. He rose again. To be clear, the term "Son" is not merely a title or a figure of speech, but it is a true description and designation of His unique relationship with the Father. He was truly man, but He was also truly God. He is the perfect God-man. And though He voluntarily and temporarily at times during His earthly ministry limited the use of His divine prerogatives, yet still He was fully God. That is, God in human flesh. And though in flesh, He never sinned, not in thought, nor word, nor deed. He is utterly unique. He is the Son of God. The New Testament is crystal clear and in perfect harmony with itself in its bold declaration that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We see this in the four Gospels as well as in the epistles of Paul, Peter, John, and the writer to the Hebrews. And this morning I would like to set before you five major reasons, biblical reasons, why Jesus is the Son of God. Number one, the four Gospels proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, all of the Gospels proclaim this truth, but John's Gospel, the fourth Gospel, particularly emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ, that He is Son of God. In fact, in John 20, in verse 31, John states the very purpose for this Gospel. He says, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." both by His works and by His words, Jesus Christ proves that He is the Son of God with the capacity to save and save alone. 4 or 5 times in John's Gospel, Jesus is called the only begotten Son. In John 1:14, John 1:18, for example, says, "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." The familiar verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." John 3:18 again refers to Him as the only begotten Son of God. May I be technical with you here for just a moment. This is the word, the Greek word, monogenes. This word is not really speaking of His human birth per se. Dr. Minnick well covered that last time about the virgin conception and birth of Jesus Christ. But this term monogenes speaks of His being utterly unique. Again, Baker's Dictionary of Theology says it like this: both as unrivaled expression of the Father's glory and as distinct from any created human, He holds preeminence. He is monogenes, utterly unique in His person and saving role. Not only does John's Gospel present Jesus as the Son of God, but throughout the other Gospels we see declarations of His being the Son of God. For example, in Luke 1, in verse 35, the angel announcing Christ's birth says to Mary, "Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The disciples, on the occasion of seeing Jesus walking on the water and, well, Peter walking under the water, proclaimed when they said, "Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God." On separate occasions, demons said to Jesus, "Thou art the Son of God," in Mark 8 and in Matthew 8 and in Mark 3. John the Baptist said of Jesus, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Nathanael in John 1 also said, "Rabbi, Thou art the Son of God, Thou art the King of Israel." Martha in John 11 said also that Jesus is the Son of God. And notably, a Roman centurion, having just watched Jesus Christ expire on the cross, said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And so the Gospels paint a unified picture that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A man named Walter Elwell said this of the Gospels. He said, these Gospels, if they are allowed to speak for themselves, they present a consistent picture that gave rise to the Christian faith and has been confirmed in the lives of believers to this day. The simple fact is that there is no other Jesus available than the one presented in the Gospels. Either that is accepted, or one creates his or her own Jesus on the basis of what is thought to be possible or likely. It might be a Jesus acceptable to modern or postmodern mind, but it will not be the Jesus of the Gospels. And with all type of kooky ideas floating around, even in our current culture, about who Jesus Christ is, I would raise this question to you. Would you rather believe the people who walked with Jesus and who gave first century testimony to who He is, or would you rather give over your thinking to some 21st century avant-garde thinker who denies the reality of these original sources and their attribution of the deity of Christ to the Son of God? Who do you want to believe? The inspired writers of the New Testament in the ancient world, or just merely modern day thinkers whose thinking has been cluttered with doubt and the attitudes of scoffing and mocking the Son of God? Not only do the Gospels declare Jesus to be the Son of God, but secondly, God the Father Himself did this on 2 occasions. At the baptism of Jesus, noted in Matthew 3, It says, "And lo, a voice from heaven came saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." On the occasion of the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew 17, in verse 5, it says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And though these references are found in the Gospels and go with the first point, I think it's noteworthy that God the Father broke the silence of heaven in bold declaration on at least these two occasions that Jesus, His Son, is indeed the Son of God. Peter, James, and John were with Jesus that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. These men never got over the scene that they saw there that day, because on that occasion, here was Jesus who appeared to be another human being. Now, he was convincing them that he was not, and he was demonstrating by his words and works that he was not merely another human being, but he appeared to be another human being. And that is a hard question. How could one who appears to be merely another human being actually be God? But on that occasion, as you know, his clothes were turned and transfigured, transformed into a brilliant white, white as the sun. And there momentarily they saw the true identity, the true deity of Jesus Christ, his glory shining through that human flesh. John put it this way in John 1:14. He said, "And we beheld his glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Peter in 2 Peter 1:17 said it this way, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." The fact that these men gave their lives sacrificially for the Lord Jesus Christ is a bold declaration in and of itself that they saw the Son of God with their own eyes, and they knew that God the Father had put His stamp of approval upon His own Son. Number three, not only do the Gospels declare He's the Son of God and God the Father declares He's the Son of God, but very notably, Jesus Himself declares that He is the Son of God. Jesus claimed eternality in John 8. He claimed omniscience in Matthew 18. He claimed omnipresence in Matthew 18. Omniscience, that is, in Matthew 16. He claimed omnipotence. He forgave sin. He gives life. He raised the dead. He claims to be the judge of all people. All of these things that Jesus is claiming are the claims of deity. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8 for what I think is a striking, striking declaration of Jesus Himself that He is God. In John's Gospel, chapters 5 through 12, you have really an ongoing dialogue and debate between Jesus and His enemies about His true identity. If you'll turn to the end of the chapter in chapter 8, it's a long chapter, and I'm just going to have to break into the narrative for lack of time this morning. In verse 56 of John 8, Jesus says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Now, Abraham lived about 1,900 years before Christ. And so now this is kind of spooky talk to these enemies of Christ. And they said to Jesus, verse 57, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" No doubt with a very mocking tone. Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." And that expression, "I am," is Jesus claiming to be the pre-existent, self-existent Jehovah God of Israel. You say, how do you know that? Look at the next verse. "Then they took up stones to cast at him." they knew exactly what he was proclaiming. He was proclaiming to be God. Turn with me as well to John 10. To John 10 in verse 30. Here Jesus says very clearly, I and my Father are one. That is, one in essence. What did the Jews do? They understood what he was saying. He was saying, I am God. Then they took up stones again to stone him. And the narrative goes on. Look at verse 36. Jesus says to them, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. See, he's quoting himself as having said that he is the Son of God. And he goes on to say, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not me, believe the works that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Turn with me, please, as well to Matthew 26. We'll just look at these three times he declared, though by implication or declaration, you could find other accounts as well. In Matthew 26, another gospel, verse 63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, this is while he's just before he's crucified, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tellest whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. That is, he claims to be God. What further need have we of these witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered him and said, he is guilty of death. Then they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. Obviously, they got the point. And even though Jesus shifted in using the expression Son of Man, which, by the way, is his favorite expression of himself, often used in the third person. He used it almost 80 times in his ministry. I wonder if it's not from Jesus' perspective that he was trying to so carefully identify with their humanity that to him that would be the astounding thing, that he would be known as man, not that he would be known as God. But for whatever reason, he declared himself Son of Man in this context. But obviously, that Son of Man has a divine aspect to it. He's coming again in the clouds. So there's no contradiction whatsoever between the term Son of Man and Son of God. For Jesus Christ is both fully man and fully God. I could go on to say in the Gospel of John, we could look at this morning how Jesus declared he is the Son of God by his frequent reference to his unique relationship with the Father. But we do not have time. Fourthly, this morning, the Acts and the Epistles proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. Fourth, the Acts and the Epistles claim that Jesus is the Son of God. And I would like for you to turn to Romans 1 with me, please. I'd like to first think of what Paul has said. Acts 9 tells us that immediately upon the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, that he preached in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. That's Acts 9:20. Well, you come to this most thorough presentation of the gospel that we have in the New Testament. And it opens up by saying in Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's what Dr. Minnick talked about last week. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. There is no doubt whatsoever that the Apostle Paul put the highest identification on Jesus Christ possible. He is Son of David, yet Son of God. He is not only Son of God in earthly ministry, but He's Son of God attested to by His resurrection. I have many verse references in front of me where Paul declared Jesus to be the Son of God. Romans 5:10, when we were His enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The goal of the Christian life is to be conformed to the image of His Son, Romans 8:9. God revealed His Son in Paul, Galatians 1:16. We live the Christian life by the faith of the Son of God, Galatians 2:20. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, Galatians 4:4. Ephesians 4:13. 1 Corinthians 1:9. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. On and on it goes. Romans 9:5 is another key reference where Paul says, "Whose are the fathers? Of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever." In other words, Jesus Christ is God. Romans 9:5. 1 Timothy 3:16. And on the list could go. Peter called Jesus God. In Acts 3:13, we find there that he says that God hath glorified His Son Jesus. 3:26, unto you first, God having raised up His Son Jesus. And of course, the references we've already referred to in 2 Peter 3, or 2 Peter 1, and in Matthew 16. The writer to the Hebrews declares that Jesus is the Son of God. Really, the whole first chapter is a declaration of that. And the Apostle John in 1 John declares it so as well. I would like to ask you to turn back to 1 John chapter 5 with me for a moment. John says in 5:20, he says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Verse 12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." I may be speaking to some people this morning who have, you know what I've been saying, say intellectually. You know that this is what the Bible says. You know it doctrinally. But you do not yet know this experientially and personally. And if someone were to say to you today, "Do you know that you have eternal life?" You would have to say, if you were honest, "I really am not sure. I struggle with doubt. I don't know that I've really met the conditions needed for salvation. I may have just recited. I may have just repeated. I may have even faked it to get people off of my back." How can a person know that he has eternal life? He can know he has eternal life because he has the Son. "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And I would ask you to check yourself this morning, like I did when I was a teenager. I had already been preaching for a few years when there came a cloud of doubt over my thinking, and I wondered if I was truly saved. Almost immediately I dealt with that issue, talked to my pastor, made sure that I was born again. Maybe this morning that's what you need to do. Maybe you need to affirm with heartfelt faith and repentance that you know without any doubt, because God has shown it to you, that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the only Savior, that He died on Calvary's cross for your sin. You see, God made this personal. For God so loved the world that He gave to you and me personally His unique Son. And if you know Him, you have eternal life. If you know Him, you know that you know Him. Because the Father bears witness And the Spirit bears witness within you that you have eternal life. The Bible declares that He is Son of God by the names the Bible gives Jesus. Fifthly, He is called the Almighty, the Blessed and Only Potentate. He is called God, the Holy One of God, Emmanuel, Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Lord of all, Lord God of the Holy Prophets, the Lord God Almighty. He is called Messiah. He is called the Mighty God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Thomas struggled. Thomas really struggled. But on the occasion of seeing the resurrected Lord, when he saw His nail-scarred hands and feet, Thomas exclaimed, which is the climax of John's Gospel, he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God!" And Jesus said something interesting to follow up. He said, "Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. But blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." If you know Christ, you're in that blessed group. You've seen Him through the eye of faith. You've properly identified Him. You've personally rested upon Him. You know that you are His and He is yours. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we thank You this morning that we can exalt Your name by declaring without any hesitation that You are indeed the Son of God. And we thank You this morning that You came to save us personally. And I pray this morning for any struggling young person who is unsure about his or her own personal possession of eternal life. I pray, dear Lord, that this very hour that the doubts would be lifted and they would see You for who You really are and would rest their eternal soul's destiny upon You personally.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bruce McAllister, Director of Extension and Ministerial Training at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.